today we're going to talk about prayer, and it's just really very a small part of prayer. Prayer is a huge topic, and in the past, when Steve was here, we've done an entire series of prayer, and really to get deep and to go deep into prayer would require a series. So this morning really serves as a brief introduction, and it really drives upon some questions that we've had that came out of the Firm Foundations Bible study. And, you know, the questions came out of, what should I pray for when I pray? How should I pray? And that begs, really, it's a pretty common question. When I did this with the students on Friday, I asked if there was anybody, and I'll ask you the same question. Is there anybody in here that thinks that they are particularly good at prayer? No. And there was no takers Friday morning either. How about anybody that thinks that they are adequate at prayer? Good. Or maybe not so good, as the case may be. I would not say I'm good at prayer, and I would not even say that I'm adequate at prayer. And so that's why when I talk today, the whole point of we're gonna spend a lot of time in God's Word and see what God has to say, and spend the majority of the bulk of our time will be in Colossians, where a while ago I was reading and it just God just identified to me, hey, if you have questions as to what to pray, here's a bunch of things within the book of Colossians that you should think about. And you know, we go by example, right? So the Bible's this great little instruction manual. Any question that we have as it relates to how we should relate to God, how we interact with God, how we interact with the world around us, all those things are answered in the Bible. And sometimes it's not the clear, precise, you know, if this then that instructions that we look for. But if you're familiar with the Bible and you spend time in the Bible, then it becomes very clear as to things that God would like you to do. So we start this morning with me freely admitting that I'm neither good at nor am I adequate at prayer. And most of us are obviously hesitant to say those same things. So what I wanted to do to start with is hit a couple of relevant points before we get into the things that I found in Colossians. And then what we're going to do at the end is we're going to take some time, depending on where we're at on the clock, and we're just going to take some time. We'll go through some prayer requests, and then we're just going to take some time. It doesn't have to be out loud, so for those people who are already starting to get a little panicky, what we're just going to do is take some prayer time at the end of the service. Like I said, it does not have to be out loud, but hopefully we have some tools for the end of the service where we have some time. And so if you go to the next slide, Lisa. Couple of relevant points to point out, and really there are so many verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. You know, it is the way that we interact with God, right? It's our relationship with God. And so many times we forget about and we don't take time to spend time in prayer. And you know, we would never do that in at least any relationship that we valued, right? So if you're married and you value your marriage, you would not spend you wouldn't spend all your time in your marriage, you know, every now and then, when you just needed something from your wife, like, hey, what's for dinner? And that'd be the only conversation that you ever had. Or, hey, I need this. And so many times our prayer life can be that way, right? So the times we think about God is when we really, really need something, and we forget about those other times. And so prayer is that's communications and how we build a relationship with God. And so the first thing I want to talk about is that God is the grantor of those things that we pray for. And I'm just going to hit these verses, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. So we'll just let the Bible do the talking. So Psalm 54:2, the first verse we have here, oh God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. And this is a common refrain in the Bible, throughout the Bible, people crying out to God, God, hear my prayer. Remember, that is God that is the grantor of the things that we pray for. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, just an example that, and here it says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Another thing that we see commonly in the Bible, people crying out to God. You know, God is a relational God. He desires a relationship with us, and he is interested in the things that we are interested in. And that's one of the fascinating things to me, that, you know, the creator of the entire universe, He is intimately interested in each and every one of us. He's interested in that personal relationship. And if you think of some powerful person, whether it's a politician or someone else you might know, are they really truly interested in us as individuals? Some may, to some degree. But God is intimately interested in each and every one of us, and prayer is part of that relationship. And we can go to Him for all things that we have in our life. In this case, it was for a baby. So God is interested in us personally. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3 says, "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." And so this was when the temple was built. And so the Lord's saying to King Solomon, who had the great opportunity to build the temple. And, you know, God lived with the people of Israel in a very real way, right? God is spirit. He is everywhere. So He's not limited. He's not limited to a place or a location. But God is sometimes chooses to be in certain places in a visible way, right, that helps us interact with Him. And for the people of Israel, it started off as the tabernacle, the temporary place where God would reside with the Ark of the Covenant. And then when they were in a more firm place, then they built the temple in Jerusalem, and it was there that God was in a special place. And so once again, that was as a result of, "I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house and that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." And that's a promise there to the people of Israel, but also a promise to us that when we pray to God, when we have that relationship with God, that He is there for us for all eternity. He is eternal, and our prayers should focus on the long term. And then Nehemiah 1:6, the last verse there, says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." So despite our imperfections, right, God hears us when we submit to Him and when we confess and turn back to God. Even when we have a relationship with God, when we are new creations, we are still going to make mistakes. And here Nehemiah, a great man of God who was coming back to help rebuild Jerusalem, and he, you know, his first step in prayer here is he turned back to God and asked God for forgiveness to repair that relationship so that they could reach out to God and beg for His strength and His favor as they rebuilt Jerusalem. And so our petitions are going to God, and it's something that's important that we remember. He is the creator of the universe and all that is in it. He has unlimited power to fulfill our requests. And so that's one of those interesting things, right? It's unlimited power to fulfill our requests. But we're going to see that God knows infinitely more than we do. And we're probably thankful every time we talk about prayer, and it's terribly unfortunate, but so there was a country western singer, there was a song, Unanswered Prayers. His name is slipping me. Garth Brooks, right. So, I think there's a lot of truth in the fact that, you know, sometimes we pray for things that God's not going to let us have some of the things that we ask for, purely because He knows that would be the wrong thing for us, that it would draw us away from Him in some cases, or, you know, if we're looking long-term, eternal in our prayers, that it would take us away from where God wants us to be. All right, so the second point that I want to just mention briefly is that prayer is serious business and sometimes takes courage. 2 Samuel 7:27 says, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." And so Samuel, a great man of God, a priest, and even Samuel requires, he has to find courage to pray to God. And so if we really think about who God is, that He is all-powerful, He is the Creator, it should do something to us. It should be a recognition of the power and the might of who He is. And so I think if we really want to be good at praying, we need to have the courage to reach out to God. Nehemiah 11:1 says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." And once again, when we talk about the fear of God, this is not like the fear of a tyrant leader, right? This is the respect and the awe that we should hold God to. He is the ultimate judge. He has the ultimate say over all things in the world. And so when we talk about fear of God, it's the fear that's due to God as the creator, as the fear as our future judge. So it's that respect for authority that God has. And then Luke 20, verses 46 through 47 say, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And so it's just important to point out that God is not impressed by the religious, right? So we know lots of people, there's lots of religious people who like to talk about the things that they've done, and there's example over example in the Bible of the Pharisees and their false religiousness, their false better than everybody else attitude, because they kept certain aspects of the law, but they didn't have a relationship with God, and so they deemed themselves better than everyone around them. And they would do these long prayers, like it reads in here, this pretense for long prayers. And they did it not to interact with God, not to petition God, not to have a relationship with God, but they did it to impress people and to look more religious. And God is not impressed with that. When we are petitioning God, we are petitioning Him for His support and for the things that we want Him to do in our lives. And we should be turning to Him to direct and guide those prayers. And it should be taken seriously and not done without due consideration of who God is. And then finally, the third point, which ties back to the first two we've talked about to some degree, is that God answers prayer. Psalm 6:9 says, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." And this is where we all want to be. We want to be coming to God, turning to Him, for God to hear the things that we pray about and accept our prayer. Matthew 21:22 says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Powerful words here. We see a lot of promises that when we pursue God, when we believe God, and we request things in faith, that God will answer our prayers. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Powerful things when we are praying to God, when we are pursuing God in a relationship, that He will answer our prayers and He will give us those things that we need. It will ultimately not always be the things that we think we need. And it may not, He may not answer prayers, and very frequently does not answer prayers in the timing that we think it would be better, or exactly the way that we think it's going to happen. But when you can look back in your life, the times that you've prayed in history, when God answers prayers, it is always better than anything we could have imagined. And His timing is always, timing that we can't fathom. And so frequently, we have that frustration. We want things to happen, and they don't happen quite in timing. But when God does answer prayers, it is always so much more powerful than what we could imagine. And so on your handouts now, this is where we're going to turn to the book of Colossians, and I'm going to read a couple sections, three different sections of Colossians here, and then we're just going to pull out all the key things that stood out to me as I read this. And we'll think of these things that, so as you, if the question comes up, well, what do I pray for? How do I pray? These are some super examples right from the early Christians that as Paul was writing to the church, these are things that we can look at and examples we can use. So let's start with Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And then Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being faithful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And so if you think of people to pray for and things to pray for, you know, on the handout there, there's a list. So the people we should be praying for is one another, for your family, for your friends, the leaders of our nation, for Christians around the world. You know, there's a laundry list of people that we should be praying for. And so when we can think through, you know, how does prayer look like? What does it look like? How do we fulfill the requirements that God has asked us to do? Because he has asked us to pray. And it's how we interact with God. It's how we petition. So God, it's an interesting thing. God is all-powerful. No one can thwart the things that he wants to do. But how he moves with men is that he asks us to pray. He asks us to petition him and to reach out to him. And it's through those prayers that he acts. And so some of the lessons then that we can pull out of Colossians that you see there. And the first really is a lesson in timing. And there's three different verses there and three different things that stand out for the timing on prayer. And so we have prayer frequency. First, we see in Colossians 1:9, pray without ceasing. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that we spend the entire day, that we stop working, we stop eating, we spend all of our entire day in our room praying? Well, no, obviously that's not the case. But we pray without ceasing is that we continually think of God. We continually communicate and pray with God throughout the day, over and over throughout the day. We don't, so many times it's so easy on a Sunday morning to spend some time in prayer, or if something happens during the week, something reminds us of a need or some circumstance, and we reach out to God in prayer. But then we go back to our day-to-day life and we get really busy throughout the day. And I'm just as guilty as anyone. And you know, it's just life is really busy, and so we forget. And so we don't think about coming back to God. If you go to just hit the next two, Lisa. And then chapter 4, verse 2 says, pray steadfastly. So steadfastly is an interesting word. So I think what it tells me is to pray with confidence, steadfastly, to just keep reaching out to God. If he has an answer to prayer, if we still have an ongoing developing need, that we're steadfast in our prayer, we keep coming back to God and reaching out to him. There are so many examples in the Christian body of women who've prayed for a husband, parents who've prayed for a child who walked away from God, and that over time they just continued to petition God over and over and over, and eventually God answers those prayers and draws those people to him. So just we pray steadfastly. And then in chapter 4 verse 12, where it talked about Epaphras, that it says pray despite the difficulty or the struggle. And I think that ties in with the ceasing. Without ceasing, it ties in with the steadfast. You know, prayer is a challenge, right? It's a challenge to keep petitioning and coming back before God. It's a challenge to take that time throughout the day. So continue despite the difficulty and the struggle. Three things that we get driven to when we read through Colossians. Then for the next, Lisa. Okay, then there's 12 things that stood out, and I put them in your outline there. 12 things that stood out in these verses. And you know what? I'd encourage you to go spend some time in Colossians, and you know, maybe a week from now, we'll come back. You'll have other things that stood out there. So the things that stood out for me on this, then pray for others that they will, and you know, insert yourself. Pray for yourselves that you will. Number one, be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And God's will is it's a fascinating topic. So many times throughout the Christian walk or life, people struggle trying to decide what they're going to do. What is God's will? And I just mentioned briefly to the kids Friday, you know, so many of the young men and women competing in that tournament are just about You know, Levi's about to go off to college in Jordan, and you know, Solomon's there. And so people struggle with, well, what is God's will? And so oftentimes too often we turn to the world for wisdom, right? Like, oh yeah, well, you know, the worldly wisdom is we should go to University X and we should study, you know, Y so that we can have a big house and all these crazy things. And maybe that's not what God has for you. Maybe God doesn't want you to go to that university. Maybe he wants you someplace else. And so what we should be praying for, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, not the wisdom and understanding of the world, but with God's wisdom and understanding. So number one. Number two, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this is powerful, right? So part of our entire Christian walk, when someone knows you're a Christian, the first thing they're going to look at is the way you live your life. And so we should be praying for each other that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The third, that we would bear fruit in every good work. And so I asked the kids on Friday, so what is the fruit of a Christian? This is an interactive part here. So none of the kids that were there Friday can answer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we find that. We find those in, what'd you say? So we find those in the book of Ephesians, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So the fruit of the Spirit are those things that when we have a relationship with Christ, those are the things that Christ draws out of us as Christians, right? So I like to think of the fruit of the Spirit more as the blossoms on a tree, say a cherry tree. What is the fruit that comes off of a cherry tree? Cherries. Wow. And an apple tree? Apples, right. So what should be the fruit of Christians? Christ? Yes, the fruit of the Spirit really is that. The fruit of Christians should be more Christians, right? That's the Great Commission, to go out and make disciples. So the fruit of the Spirit gives us, it makes, you know, it attracts the bees, if you will, to the fruit tree so that it can be pollinated. But our job as Christians is to make more Christians. That's the fruit of the Christian walk, is for others to know Christ and have a relationship with Christ. So we should be praying for each other that we will bear fruit in every good work. Number four, we should be praying for each other that we would increase in the knowledge of God. And that ties right back to number one, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Number five, that we would be strengthened with all power for endurance, for patience with joy. Does life require endurance and patience with joy? Oh, absolutely. We have had that so many circumstances just in this small body. Every one of us have repeatedly And living in a fallen world, we face that constantly. But if we pray for each other, that we be strengthened with all power for endurance and patience with joy. Because we can suffer through anything, because what choice do we have, right? It's when we suffer through and that we endure with patience with joy that we are bearing that fruit of the Spirit, that we are different, that we are set apart. We are showing our reliance upon Christ. Number six that showed up there in chapter 1, verse 12 was, give thanks to the Father who has qualified, so that pray for people that they will give thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. So what do you think that inheritance is with the saints in life? Eternal life, absolutely. That's an incredible inheritance. So, you know, it's, if you get a little letter in the mail saying you a great uncle you never met before passed away and left you his Toyota RAV, you know, that's kind of cool. But, you know, eventually it's going to fade away and it lasts for just a short period of time. The inheritance of the saints in light, though, that's eternal. So the inheritance that we get by having that relationship with Christ, that's important. And that is something we should be praying for. Number seven, pray for others that they will conduct themselves wisely toward outsiders. So this is where we've skipped to chapter 4, verse 5. And that's always important, right? It goes back to the Great Commission, the requirement that we reach out to others. As we're bearing fruit, we're trying to draw others into that relationship with Christ so that we would conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders. Number eight, that we would make the best use of their time or our time for Christ. You know, so many times we are, and this is not meant to be a legalistic thing, because, right, so every now and then you have to take a break and do something. But really, we want to be praying that God would draw us into things where we are not wasting our time. So where God would put us in relationships for people who have an interest, who have a spiritual interest, who have a desire to know God, so that we don't spend our time, you know, as the Bible says, casting pearls before swine, that we are making the best use of our time, that we are interacting, and that God would put in our lives those who have a desire and who will turn to know God. So once again, we're relying upon God for the fruit in our lives. Number nine, that we would speak with graciousness, seasoning their speech with salt. You know, salt is one of those things that it takes a meal and makes it taste a lot better, right? But only if we use a little bit. So seasoning your speech with salt. It's the same when you're sharing Christ, right? When you're having a discussion with someone who doesn't know Christ. So you season your speech with salt. You don't dump salt all over them, right? Because that turns people away. And any more than you would do that to a meal. And you rely upon God, right? God's requirement is that we share the gospel, that we live our lives for Him, and that the fruit of the Spirit, if it's evident in our lives, that it will draw people to Christ. It's impossible to browbeat someone into a relationship with Christ. It doesn't happen. And so we season our speech with salt. We work with those, we conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders, and we use the best use of our time, and we count upon God for the results. Number 10, pray for others that they will know how they ought to answer each person. So that just ties back to speech, right? And it was such a great time for the young men and young women this weekend. But how do we answer? You know, if we pray for God that when we have those conversations with those around us, or someone that frustrates us within our family or any circumstance, that God will let us know how to answer each person. Number 11, pray for others that they will stand mature. So as a parent, you know, that's the one thing you really want to see from your kids most of all. You want your kids to grow and mature in their relationship with Christ, right? No, it's, you know, maturity comes with age to some degree, unless you're male, then it, you know, comes with much greater age. But we want to be mature in our relationship with Christ, and we should be praying for each other that in fact that would happen. That we are not satisfied with the milk of the word, right? Just the small, the low-level details, and not knowing the details of what's in the word. And the way we grow in maturity is that we spend time in this book and that we spend time in prayer. Without an understanding of God's word, it is impossible to be mature. And so that just ties back to pray for each other to be mature. And then finally, number 12 there, that pray for others that they will stand fully assured in all the will of God. And I think, you know, so many times when in our lives, Marianne and I, when we were coming off of active duty military in different circumstances, we were praying, wanted to know where God wanted us to move, what did God want us to do, what's God's will for my life, what's God's will here. And I think what we finally hit upon is that if you are walking in relationship with Christ and you are abiding in Him, then God is going to put desires in your heart that you can follow. So if your relationship with God is solid, then the things that He lays in your heart, the things that you want to do, the college that you decide you want to pursue, the career that you decide you want to pursue, if your relationship with God is solid, you can count upon those things, that God will work those out in your life, and that you may start down one path. And certainly at this point in my life, he's drug us through many paths, and certainly all of us, those of us older, and maybe even some of the younger. You know, God works those things out when we're pursuing Him. And so we don't have to spend a lot of time agonizing over what God's will is. We pursue God, we pray for each other, and we let God direct those steps. So those are some great things that you can put down on your list to pray for others. And then last slide, Lisa. Just go ahead and click both those. Two more things that stood out here. So that we pray that God would, in our lives, open a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is what? Okay, if we're going to pray for God to open up doors to declare the mystery of Christ, mystery of Christ is that he died for us on the cross, that he accepted all of our sins, despite the fact that we are so completely undeserving. And it is a mystery, isn't it? That God would take upon our sins, that he would accept everything, all sins past, all sins future, everything that we've done, everything that we will do, God has assumed. You know, Jesus spent his life, when he came as a man, he spent that 33 years with no sin. He had never been separated from God, so he was complete interaction with God. And then when he died on that cross, when he accepted our sin, you know, as he was accepting the sin and he was dying, you know, he called out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he accepted everything that we have done, the worst thing that anyone has done. He took that upon his shoulders. He paid the price for that as the final sacrifice. And that is a mystery. It's a mystery why God would do that for us, undeserving. And sometimes it's easy for me, selfishly, to think, well, it's not such a mystery that he did it for me, but it's a mystery that he did it for that person. But, you know, if we really are honest with ourselves, and that's the point of the law, right? We've talked about that a lot in our Bible study on Saturday and Sunday nights, that, you know, the law makes it so clear to us that we are undeserving of God's mercy, and that is the mystery of Christ. And then finally, that God would make their speech clear, our speech clear, as we share with others. You know, ultimately, we want to know that those around us, that those we love, even those that we don't know, that God would put a love in our hearts for everyone, and that they would have an opportunity to pursue God. And so, what I'm going to ask at this point, then, with those notes that you have, is that we take about 15 minutes. And what I would just ask you to do is to go through that, and we'll throw open a time for your prayer requests, if anyone has any. And then what we're just going to do is take 15 minutes as a church body, and then at the end of 15 minutes, I'm going to ask if Sam would close us in prayer. But if someone wants to say a prayer out loud, then that would be fantastic. But if people would just like to sit and pray right where you're at, and then in 15 minutes, Sam will close us, and then we'll just, that will be the end of the day today. So we haven't had a prayer meeting in a long time, so this would be an opportunity to hit some of these things. And then we'll, like I said, so at 40 after. And so if anyone has, you know, if you have commitments or other things, then there's no, you know, you're free to walk out if 15 minutes is too long for you as well. But so let's, if anybody has any prayer requests, I'd like to take those now.